Luke chapter 16, starting with the 19th verse. This is no parable. Jesus said there was a certain rich man. Either there was or there wasn't. I believe it was. This is an actual happening that took place as the Master opened up the spirit world, both paradise and the abode called hell, for us to see. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That within itself is enough for the whole world to turn to Jesus. I want to use for a subject tonight what Jesus taught about the soul and life after death. What Jesus taught about the soul and life after death. Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, as I stand before this assemblage tonight, I would ask that you would blot from my memory that which you would not want me to say. I would ask you to bring to my memory that which you want me to give unto this people. I pray for those, dear God, that watch and observe by television. So many that are not where they ought to be with God. I pray that thy word preached and brought under the anointing of the Holy Spirit would drive like a shaft into their hearts to let them know that there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a judgment, and that salvation is now, and that God loves them and he will save them now. I pray for Holy Ghost conviction, that the Spirit of God is sent into the world to reprove or convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And God, I will ask it all simply that I may be a channel through which thy Spirit may flow. And I'll ask it all in the name of Jesus, and everyone said amen and amen. Some time ago, I was in the city of Acapulco, Mexico. I was in the world-famed Princess Hotel that is reputed to be the most beautiful hotel in the world. Shaped like an Aztec pyramid, with a lobby that is several acres square. Rivulets and streams of water that flow across falls in several different directions. Owned by one of the richest men on the face of the earth. I was taken there by a friend that is a businessman. He and his wife took my wife and myself. The last day we were there, we asked the head bellman a question. For this was the hotel where the late Howard Hughes spent his last few weeks. Reputed to be, whether he was or not, I do not know, but at least one of the richest men on the face of the earth. Reputed to be worth several billions of dollars. A man that had aroused the curiosity and the interest of an entire generation. A recluse. A strange individual. Brilliant, yet at times seemingly bordering on the edge of insanity. Howard Hughes. We asked the head bellman, would it be possible that we could see the suite that Mr. Hughes was in? In broken English, he said, yes, I think that can be arranged. We took the elevators to the top floor, the topmost floor. And as we stepped off the elevator, he told us, he said, the elevators would not come to this floor unless a certain signal was given, for the entire top floor was leased by Mr. Hughes and his people. I looked down far below and you could see the great lobby spread out in all of its beauty. I looked at the rooms that surrounded and I asked, which suite was he in? He said, this way. We walked down the hall, stopped at one of the doors. They all looked alike, walked in. It was not large. It was really about a four-room suite, if I remember correctly. Of course, it had been rearranged back into its normal position. I walked to the window, looked out over the azureness of the Pacific. I looked at its waters that were greenish blue, and in that part of the world, beautiful beyond compare. To my left, I could see snow-capped mountains of Mexico in the distance in all of their majesty. Down below was some of the most beautiful landscape gardens that the eye of man would ever desire to behold. And I made the remark with my business friend with me, the bellman standing there, I said, well, he at least had a beautiful view. He said, no, senor, he did not. For to our knowledge, he never walked to this window. To our knowledge, he never stood where you're standing and looked over the vast panoply of beauty. He was in this room, and that's where he stayed. And we walked into another room. There were no windows. It was small. And as I stood there, all of a sudden, a wave of helplessness, hopelessness swept over me. I could not help it. I started to weep. And in my heart, I said, God, here is a man that had anything that money could buy, but money could not buy the things that he desperately wanted. Here is a man that bought the most beautiful starlets in Hollywood. Here is a man that had enough money that he could have almost bought entire nations. Here is a man that had so much power that he could sway the president of the United States. Feared. But yet, when he died, the very thing that his heart cried for, the very thing that everything within him reached out for you see, he had satisfied the physical. That's not too difficult to do. And in some measure, he had satisfied the mental. In some measure, the psychological. But he still thirsted, because the spirit man never was satisfied. And Jesus said that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. And when Mr. Hughes died in his Las Vegas gambling casinos, they stopped the wheels for 1 minute. They stopped the blackjack tables for 1 minute. They stopped the rolling of the dice, the flick of the cards for 1 minute, 60 seconds. And the vast crowds in the illuminated city of the United States stood at attention for 1 minute. And when the minute had ended, one man was heard to say, "Now he's had his minute. Let's start the gambling again." Some time ago, a poll was taken over the United States as to what was on the minds of more people. They had their choice. They could state anything they desired. What was it that they thought about the most? What was it that was the weightiest question? What was it that they would long to know the answer to? What was it? Much to the surprise of the Gallup people, this question was posed in the minds more so than any other: is there life after death? More Americans wanted to know, is there something past the final countdown? Is there something after the doctor says we've done all we can do, and they take their fingers and close the eyelids over the eyeball? Is man like a dog? Is man like an animal? Do they put him in a hole? Should we just save the expense of a casket and cremate his body and scatter the ashes to the four winds because there is nothing else? Is this tremendous, mind-boggling specimen of ingenuity called man, is it no more than just a few days? Some of you out here today, your hair is white with the frost of many winters, your back is bowed and bent with age, your face is creased with wrinkles, and you've just now gotten enough sense to learn how to live, but you've got to die. Is this all it is? The book says, if in this life we have hope only, we are of all men most miserable. Do you just live and work and eat and sleep and die? Albert Einstein, one of the most brilliant men that ever lived, that gave us Einstein's law of relativity. That brilliant German Jew that came to the United States and helped develop the atomic bomb, plus only God knows how much else. They found in his belongings and his things after he had died a letter. This brilliant genius He wrote these words. He said, if I had just 10 more years, I am on the threshold of unlocking secrets that could better man's lot in life an untold degree if I had but 10 more years. If I had 100, what could I do? If I had 100, there is no limit. The secrets are there waiting to be unlocked. And he was right. But he said, I've got to die. The Bible said, man goeth to his long home and the mourners go about the streets. But it also says that God has set eternity in the heart of man. Every last one of you that sat in this vast coliseum, every one of you that watch me by television right now, you are an eternal soul. You were made in the image of the great God of heaven. You were built to never die. Oh, the flesh will die and go back to the dust of the earth as the brow creases and wrinkles and the hair turns white and finally the organs and the heart ceases to beat and function. But your soul and your spirit, put there by God Almighty, will live forever and forever. In this passage that I read to you tonight, first of all, Jesus taught us something. He taught us that there is life after death. He taught us that life does not cessate when the breath leaves the nostrils and the medical profession backs up from the bed and when the hand grows still in silence. He taught us the immortality of the soul. That's what he taught us. I was in St. Louis, Missouri once in a crusade. One particular night just before service, we were just about ready to start. Someone brought up to me a young man. I did not know him, never seen him before, but they introduced him to me and me to him. The reason they did, he was a musician, a very accomplished musician there in the city of St. Louis. He made his living playing in one of the nightclubs there. He was a tremendously talented pianist. He was also blind. I greeted him. We exchanged some conversation. He told me, he said, I don't remember when I've been in church before, but I've heard your records, and I like what I feel, and I just had to come. And he came. There was something in my heart that went out to him. Maybe it was because of the affinity that we both had for music. I don't know. Maybe it was because of his blindness. The place was packed to capacity that night. He was seated about the third, fourth row. I knew that God was dealing with him, greatly so. I did something I seldom do that night when I was giving the altar call. I walked down off the platform. I walked and made my way, even shoved my way past the people that were seated there until I stopped by the side of this young man. I tapped him on the shoulder. Of course, being blind, he did not know who I was, but somehow he sensed it. My hand was on his shoulder. He laid his hand on mine. He looked, quote unquote, up at me. And he said, you're the preacher. I said, yes. How he knew, I don't know, but he did. And I asked him, I said, do you know Jesus? I knew he didn't really. He had told me before the service. Do you know that God is dealing with your soul? Do you realize what is happening to you right now? And I believe God has spoken to me to come speak to you. He sort of shocked me with his answer. He said, Jimmy Swaggart, I don't believe there is a God. He didn't say it sarcastically. He didn't say it with rancor. He did not say it with anger or wrath. But he said it as if though there was a question down in his heart. Maybe there might be. I stood there and I prayed quietly. I said, God, give me the words to say to him. Holy Spirit, thou knowest. And I kept that hand on his shoulder and I called him by his name. I said, Billy, let's just say that you are right. There is no God. Let's just say that what I'm preaching is just the sound of some prattling fool. It amounts to nothing. Let's just say that our songs are a joke and this word is just the babble of some aged, demented men that lived so long ago not knowing what they were writing about. No heaven, no hell, no God. When you die, that's all of it. You go back to dirt. You're never remembered anymore. It's all over. That's it. Let's just say you're right. If that is true, Billy, then whatever is out there, we're both going the same place. If that is true, no God, no heaven, no hell, no eternity, no soul, man is no more than a dog. Whatever happens will happen, and that's it. I've lost nothing, you've lost nothing. But if there is a God, if there is a heaven, if there is a hell, if there is an eternity, if there is a judgment, if the Bible is true, then every Christian in this world that believes in Jesus Christ has gained everything and you have lost everything. You see? Think of what I'm saying. Understand by television what I'm saying tonight. I'm not talking about a game of tiddlywinks. I'm not talking about who won the third race. I'm not talking about something that will be forgotten with tomorrow, with yesterday's newspapers. I'm talking about eternity. I'm talking about a million years from tonight. I'm talking about a billion years from tonight. I'm talking about a trillion years from tonight. For this Bible uses the term forever and forever, which means without end. That's what I'm talking about. That's the reason that there is a warfare going on for your soul. That's the reason the battle waxes hot. I'll tell you why. It's because there is one word brought to bear, and it's called eternity. God hath set eternity in the heart of man. Satan wants you because you are eternal. He wants you because there is eternity there. Everything else passes, it perishes, it's gone, it's fleeting. But you are eternal. Don't you think, sir, you can curse God, you can fling judgment to the winds and live any way you want to live, and when the eyelids close, it's all over. Every word this Bible says, every thought that comes to your mind, every action you commit, one day you're going to answer for it. One day you're going to face it. You're going to face the rejection and the rebellion and the bitterness and the agony. You'll face it. That's the reason that millions laugh and scoff at the thought of eternity. They don't want to face it. They want it to be gone. They want the stealing, the rape, the murder, the plunder, the lying, the cheating, the rebellion to be gone. But it won't be gone. This is the dress rehearsal for eternity, this life is. This is our getting ready period. This is it. The immortality of the soul, get it in your mind. A trillion years from tonight, you'll be somewhere. You'll be in heaven or you'll be in hell. A quadrillion years from tonight, our minds cannot fathom such a thing. We boggle at the very thoughts of it, but you will be somewhere. You will be in heaven, you will be in hell. Jesus taught the immortality of the soul. He not only taught that, but he taught the consciousness of the soul after leaving the body. There is no such thing as soul sleep taught in your Bible. Some would try to say when you die that you'll sleep there for whenever and how long ever it may be until God gets ready, but that is not true. Jesus said the moment the rich man died, he lifted up his eyes in hell. The very moment that the soul leaves the body, if you're a Christian, it goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that so many people write me and ask these questions. Brother Swaggart, what happens? What takes place the moment that the Christian dies? Do we lay in the grave awaiting the resurrection? Your body does await there. Your body does wait in that grave, but your soul and your spirit instantly goes to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment you're a little baby, some of you here, the memory lingers. You remember its tender face upon your arm, mother. Some reason it's gone. And many nights you lie awake wondering what it would look like. Wondering if its hair would be black or it would be blonde. You wonder would it have looked like you or your husband. Those thoughts really never leave your mind. I can tell you how that you can find out. I can tell you how that you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt. If you will live for Jesus, if you will hold your head high in God's presence, and you will accept the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for the moment your precious little baby closed its eyes and the doctor said it's gone, it might be gone for here, but instantly it was ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the portals of glory. Hallelujah to God. I've got a brother that's there. I've got a baby brother that I remember only as a shadow in my mind. But one day I am going to look upon his face. One day I will see him. My mother is there. You see, if you live for God, God keeps the collection. If you live for Jesus, he keeps it. It's there. My mother's there. My grandfather is there. My grandmother is there. My baby brother is there. And by the grace of God and the shed blood of Jesus, I am going there too. Some would say, if I could only believe that. Jimmy Swaggart, if I could only believe that. What else is it to believe? I'll ask you, is there anything else? Is there any other hope? Show me anything in the world that will give you any other hope. Nothing. Show me anything that will guarantee what I'm guaranteeing you tonight. If I could only believe it, what's keeping you from not believing it? What's keeping you from not believing it? You say, well, times are not right. It wasn't right either for that thief on that cross. Nails were driven through his hands and his life's blood was seeping out of his veins and he was in the shadow of hell. But as demons were clutching at him, he looked to the one hanging on the middle tree and said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And instantly he was washed by the blood of Jesus. I'm here to tell you tonight, but television, you can be saved in your home. I'm here to tell you, you can be saved wherever you are. If you're in a bar tonight, if you're in a liquor joint and liquor courses through your veins and up on the wall of that bar, this program is coming through. And before some drunk gets over there and cuts it off, if you'll just listen to me right now, Jesus will save you. If you'll just give him a chance within your heart and within your life. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And though may we as vile as he wash all our sins away. And sad to say, the moment the soul leaves the body, for those that are not saved, instantly they go to hell. Instantly. And I love you, Catholics. God knows my heart, I love you. I thank God for what is happening among millions of Catholics as they are reaching out to God. I preach to millions and millions of Catholics in the Philippine Islands. Our program has the largest audience there in the entire Republic of the Philippines. I preach to millions in the United States, but I must tell you the truth. First, second, third, and fourth opportunities are on this side of the grave. There are no second chances after death. There is no such thing as purgatory. There is no such thing as purgatory. Do I anger you because I speak the truth? Do I anger you? But I must tell you the truth. You cannot buy the soul of your loved one out of purgatory with money. It cannot be done. It's impossible. There is no such thing as purgatory mentioned in this Bible. It's not there. Opportunities are on this side of the grave. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Come unto me, all you that labor to heavy laden, now, and I'll give you rest, he said. It's not a different gospel. It's the same gospel for all. The soul is conscience. After it leaves the body, it never loses that consciousness, whether in heaven or whether in hell. The rich man, the Bible said, lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. When I was just starting to preach, just starting in evangelistic work, there was a young man that I worked with, personable, powerful. One of these kind that everything he touched turned to money. One of these kind that you met him, 2 minutes after you met him, you were friends, like you'd been friends all your life. You've seen that kind. You liked them instantly. The last time I saw him in this world, and I had talked to him about God, I'd worked shoulder to shoulder with him. Francis and I just married. I had been with him so many times, and we'd sat down together and I'd talk to him about Jesus. One day he laid a hand on my shoulder and he said, if I ever get religion, I want the kind that you have. He loved piano. He loved the rolling of the ivory keys. And the only time I ever got him in church, he came to hear me play. Francis and I and Donnie was just a baby, had just returned from a crusade. I happened to drive under a little service station. I saw him there about to get in a brand new automobile. I had heard he was running for political office. I knew he would win hands down. I just sort of making conversation, he'd slap me on the back and I said, Rufus, I heard you were running for office. Of course, everyone knew it. He looked at me and laughed and said, if I live, I will. That next morning, he had purchased, an excellent businessman, had purchased several big gravel trucks, the big kind, huge kind. One of his drivers was sick. He took the rig himself. They don't know what happened. No one, I guess, will ever know. Loaded with 60, 70,000 of pounds of rock. Driving on a straight and level road. No hills, no valleys, no dips, no curves. The road came to a dead end. Turn to the right, turn to the left. He never turned either way. He never slowed the car or the truck. He never touched or tapped a brake. He went head on into an earth bluff. That great load came in on him. The floor brake went all the way through him. I was standing in a hardware. Somebody ran in and called his name. And they said he just got killed. That was the next day after I'd seen him the day before. I was in a public place, but I couldn't help it. I broke. I thought, God, did I press him enough? Did I plead enough? You may look at me by television tonight and think I'm someone demented. You may say, well, why get so aroused about this thing? I'll tell you why. Because I've seen those that were cut off instantly with no more opportunity. You have no promise of tomorrow. That's the reason that the TBN, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, at a cost of many thousands of dollars, is bringing this into your home. They're not doing it for popularity or money. God knows they have to beg for every dime they get. They're doing it because you are an eternal soul, and they want you to be saved. They want you to find Jesus. That's the reason my men are all over the world. Some of you may sit out here and say, I don't really understand. What have I lost in Brazil? What have I lost in Honduras or El Salvador or Chile or Argentina or the Republic of Panama or Costa Rica? What have I lost? There are souls there that are eternal. My God, they will march forever. Eternal souls. And there is a cry in my heart that says I can't go to sleep at night unless I do everything I can to get that soul to Jesus. That's the reason I get angry with people that are playing church. That's the reason I get angry. At pussyfooting Tiny Tim preachers. Tiptoeing through the tulips. Mouthing away the word of Almighty God. I don't believe this. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. That's the reason I get disgusted with churches that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, because we're not playing games. We're not playing games. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about hell. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about judgment. I was at the funeral. Some 3 months later, I was in a little city in a revival. God had moved that night. I finally got to the back door of that church. I saw a lady standing there, her hair snow white. I did not recognize her. I shook hands with her, turned to walk away, but she held my hand and wouldn't let go. And she said, Jimmy, you don't know me, do you? I looked back, and then I recognized her. For when I had seen her a few days earlier, a few weeks earlier, her hair was black as a raven's wing. And now it was snow white. It was my friend's, my dead friend's mother. And this is what she told me. She said, Jimmy, my son loved you. He talked about you oftentimes and about God. I tried to placate her, and I said, called her by name. I said, but maybe that final moment, he cried to the God that I had spoken to him about. She said, no, he didn't. And if you want something to tear a mother's heart out, there's no hope. A mother will hold on to a straw. A mother will grasp at something that no one else will ever think of, but she will grasp for a straw for her son or daughter. With that haunting look in her eyes, no, he didn't make it. I said, but maybe he did. All he had, she stopped me. She said, I know he didn't. I said, how do you know? She said, the psychiatrist has told me I'm losing my mind. You see my hair? They've said, leave, get out of this country, get away from this environment, because I'm going over the bend. I said, well, what is it? She said, I've seen my son 3 times. I said, what do you mean? She said, oh, he did not really speak to me personally, but I saw him surrounded by blackness. And he seemed to look off and say, please don't come where I'm at. Please don't come where I'm at. If you desire, laugh at it. Pass it off with a wave of the hand and grab another bottle of beer. Joke about it and say that's some silly prattling of some glib-tongued preacher. What different is that than what Jesus told? What difference in it as he told of the conversation that took place in hell? You see, the moment that man died in an unsaved condition, God forbid, it hurts to say it, it tears my heart out, but he went to hell. And that's the reason for the crying, please don't come where I'm at. Jesus also talked in verse 26 of the 16th chapter, that there are different places for the righteous and the wicked between death and the resurrection of the body. One goes to heaven if they're saved. One goes to hell if they're lost. Different places. You see, some might say, well, maybe there is a heaven. Even those that scoff at the thought of it, when a person dies, they pretty well consign them to heaven. But most of the world, and even the church today, laughs at a literal hell. I read after one world-famed evangelist, when they asked him the other day, why don't you preach about hell or the fires of hell? He waffled and he backtracked. He never would say he believed the fires of hell are real. The fires of hell are real. I don't say it with some gusto of gladness. I say it because hell was not made for man. Hell was not designed for mankind. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. And the fire that Jesus talked about, and the pain there, and the torment, it is real. It is real. If he lied about one, he lied about it all. If heaven is real, hell is real. If the streets of gold in heaven are real, the fires in hell are real too. I'm not talking about some place where that people joke about hell nowadays. The biggest saying in the United States, you turn on your TV, you can't leave it on 5 minutes. And somebody will say, what the hell is going on? Don't laugh, it's not funny. The big saying, if somebody doesn't like somebody, go to hell. Not knowing what you're talking about. Hell is no joke. You're talking about a place of such agony and pain, such remorse that there is no way your mind can even begin to comprehend it. Judas is there tonight. And he traded heaven for 30 pieces of silver and lost the silver. God forbid, but he's there. Different places. Will the landing lights be turned on for you when you touch down in eternity? Will there be a band of angels to welcome you home? Toll Plady that wrote Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. The last words he said was, all is sunshine, all is light. Martin Luther that climbed those steps in Wittenberg, Germany, nailed his thesis to the door and cried to a darkened world, the just shall live by faith. The last words that Catholic said was, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Suzanne Wesley that gave the world John and Charles Wesley in the mighty Methodist Church, the last thing she said on planet Earth, she looked up at her song leader son Charles and said, Charles, sing, I'm going home. What will your last words be? What will your last words be? Voltaire, the infamous infidel of France. Voltaire that almost destroyed the Republic of France, instituted an 8-day week. Filled that country with his atheistic literature and laughed and said, 100 years from my death, there will be not one Bible on the face of the earth except in some dusty ancient aged museum. He called Jesus a bastard, fathered by a drunken soldier with a prostitute called Mary. The nurse that saw him die said, for all the wealth of Europe, I wouldn't see another infidel die. The last hours of his life, when people would come into the room, he would look up and scream, the Nazarene, the Nazarene, the Nazarene. The last words he said was, thou hast conquered, O Nazarene. Queen Elizabeth, 9,000 gem-studded dresses hung in her wardrobe. Dukes, kings, earls, and princes fought for her smiles. Queen over an empire that the world and the sun never set. Great Britain. That mighty, mighty queen lady said, just one more hour, and I'll give everything I have to get ready to meet God. One of my friends called to the bedside of a dying, aged old man, poverty-stricken. Never had seen him before, but he was called and he went. He walked into the house. They showed him to the back room. Before he got to the door, he heard a voice. And he thought the man was saying, help, help. help. But when he walked in, he realized the man was saying, going to hell. Going to hell. Going to hell. There are millions upon millions upon millions in hell tonight that would give anything to sit where you're sitting. Or to sit where you're sitting by television. But there are no more opportunities. The tender plea of the Master is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. The tender words of that great book is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The choice is yours. There's no alternative. It's heaven or hell. Would you bow your heads?